Thank you, Frank. Good choice of song this morning. Let me add my happy Mother's Day to Joe's and Frank's and Jared's and whoever else might have told you happy Mother's Day this morning. I think we probably have unanimously wished every mother in here a happy Mother's Day. And you know, mothers, y'all got a hard job. You've always had a hard job. I probably missed a very good opportunity this morning to put some of y'all in the lesson that I've been wanting to put in the lesson for a long time. But I thought maybe I'd want to come back and preach again next Sunday, so I didn't do that. But mothers are teachers, they're disciplinarians, they're cleaning ladies, they're nurses, they're doctors and psychologists and counselors, chauffeurs and coaches. And if we didn't have our moms growing up, we probably would have missed a whole lot of life that we needed to experience to be where we are today. Mothers also understand, most mothers understand, I don't classify all mothers in the same bucket, but most mothers understand that it's more important to bake cookies than it is to wash windows. I know all of y'all know that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, if you will, that same passage that Brother Jared read a bit ago. I don't know how familiar you are with Mrs. Zebedee. Mrs. Zebedee is not often talked about in lessons or Bible classes, so I wanted to give her some attention this morning and look at some things that she has to tell mothers as well as fathers and children. You recall that James and John in Matthew chapter 4 were asked by Jesus to come and follow him. They were two young fishermen, and their mother is not given a name in Scripture, so I call her Mrs. Zebedee. She's referred to as the wife of the mother of James and John, the mother of Zebedee's sons, it says. How'd you like to go through all eternity without a first name or last name? Just Mrs. Zebedee. Well, let's read the passage again, take a little closer look at it. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him being, of course, Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, and he said to her, "What do you want?" or "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom." But Jesus looked and answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." And we can pretty well see this play out that he looked at her and said, "You don't know what you're asking." Then he most likely looked at the two young men, the two boys. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" And I say he said that to the two boys because then they said to him, we are able. Jesus answered and said, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." There's a whole lot more here than meets the eye if you just read past this passage, and you probably have read it several times in your studies. But I want to take a look at some things, and we might even think Mrs. Zebedee is a little pretentious for going on her son's behalf to the feet of the Master and saying, "I want you to put these two on your right and on your left when you come into your kingdom." Well, maybe presumptuous, maybe not. Let's look at some of the good things about this encounter, in this episode with the Master. She was, first of all, aware about Jesus and his kingdom. She didn't say, "Are you going to have a kingdom?" or question the Master in his kingdom. She says, "When you come into your kingdom or in your kingdom." So she was already aware on some level. We don't know how much she knew. We don't know if she understood everything about the kingdom. Most in that day and time assumed it was going to be a physical kingdom, a lot of the Jewish folks. But at least she had a knowledge of the fact that the Master was going to have a kingdom. She was also aware of the fact that her son, both sons, James and John, were close to the Master. They were close to Jesus, and she knew that. So she was certain that when the Lord formed his kingdom, they would be in the kingdom. She wanted them to have responsibility positions, some authority positions on his right hand. You know, if you're serving in the kingdom, the positions of authority other than the king himself are on his right hand and on his left hand. If you're right there beside the king, you're somebody. And she wanted her two sons, just like any good mother, wanted her sons to be somebody in the kingdom. And so when the opportunity presented itself, she went to the feet of the master and asked the question, when you come into your kingdom, when your kingdom is established, would you grant my sons to sit on your right and left? And Jesus didn't say no, but he didn't say yes. He just told the boys that it was going to cost. He wasn't sure that they could handle it, and he didn't know that they were sure they could handle it for sure, because they probably hadn't thought about what it was going to take to be able to sit at his right and left hand. Jesus knew what was coming, you see. He knew all the persecution, all the scourging, and all the pain he was going to have to suffer in order to be the king. Young men didn't know that yet. They weren't aware of that, no doubt. He reminded her of the cost and them the cost, and he told her that the Father was going to be determining whoever, if it be anyone, the Father would say who would sit on the right hand and on the left. She wanted her sons to be in the kingdom. We know that. That's probably no more important a role for mothers then and now or in the future than to want their children to be in the kingdom. I don't know of any mother of those in our number today that don't want their children in the kingdom when the kingdom is established. Well, let me tell you something. The kingdom has already been established. We're it. The kingdom is the church, is the body. We've talked about those three words being intermingled in Scripture, Paul and Peter and such. The church of Christ that belongs to Christ, the body that belongs to Christ, the kingdom that belongs to Christ, all interchangeable. So the kingdom has been established. Paul would say that he has transferred us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's Colossians 1:13. So we know the kingdom's been established, but at that point in time it had not been. So she wanted her sons to have that ability to be in the kingdom when it took place. So the heart of every mother should want the same thing for her children, sons and daughters, to be in the kingdom of our Lord. To pray that they will be saved for all of eternity, to pray that they will avoid eternal condemnation for all of eternity, to pray and to hope and to all but wish that they would be in the kingdom. Doesn't always work that way, but it ought to be a mother's prayer. What good is it if our kids succeed in life, if our sons and daughters have all the wherewithal of the Donald Trumps of the world and they drive the nice cars and live in the big expensive condos and have the everything they wish for? What good is that if their soul is lost for eternity? Doesn't matter, because you know as well as I do, one of these days all this is going to go away. It's not going to last forever. Eternity will. And for that prayer of her to wish that her sons were in that kingdom, I don't know if she understood it was going to be eternal or not, but she knew it was important. She knew it was something to ask the master for. So she all but prayed to the master, bowed at his feet to ask him. And she didn't just ask him that they be in the kingdom. She asked that they be active in the kingdom. You can't sit at the right and left of the king and not be active on some level. So she wanted them not only to be in the kingdom, but to be involved in the kingdom. You know, that's a little bit more to that request than meets the eye. Because it's very easy for those who are in the kingdom now to not be involved. It's very easy for us to all but just want to come in the front door on Sunday morning and think we've punched our clock and we've done our duty for the week as members of the kingdom, and we've been what God wants us to be. I'm not so sure that's the case. I'm not so sure that all there is to it is just being in the kingdom. Didn't Jesus give us through his apostles and the teaching of his apostles what we call a grand commission or a great commission? Go and teach and baptize and make disciples. That wasn't just for them. If it was, then we've missed the context of that Matthew 28 chapter. If we don't see that that's for us as well, then let's throw the rest of the New Testament away, because none of it's for us. We need to be active. We need to be involved in the kingdom. And it's just too easy not to. Churches are full of folks who are content to just sit in the pew on Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday evening. Plenty of people sit back and receive the blessings I want God's blessings. That's why I go to worship on Sunday morning. I want all the blessings God has to give me. What about those blessings of being involved in the kingdom? There's a lot of blessings for doing the work, more so than just sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. I'm not chastising anybody in particular, but if it fits, you have to wear it. And only you can fix that if it fits. But where does this service attitude begin? Well, it begins at home. Where else would it begin? It's when our kids are young and growing up and they're coming up of age that we teach them either to have a service-oriented heart or not. They either learn that from mom and dad, and probably more mom than dad, because they're with mom. It seems like it used to be when I was growing up. We was with mom a whole lot more than we were with dad, because dad was always working. Mom was always at home. Well, that's not the case a lot anymore. Both mom and dad both work. And sometimes the kids are on their own, or they're with one or the other. Not all the time, just with mom. But it begins at home. It doesn't change the fact that a service-oriented mindset begins at home. I used to hate to have to clean my room. Didn't like it. But when it got to a certain point, mom would teach me service. She'd come in there and dump everything else out of the drawers in the floor where half of the clothes were dirty. I'd go wash them. All of them. She taught us. She had a ways to teach us about service. We swept floors and mopped and helped her do. She had six kids. Some of y'all understand how many kids six is. Huh? The first thing Dorothy said to me, well, she said, I got them all here. But mom taught us service. Dad was busy working. It might have been the same in your house growing up. Or it might be that dad taught you service and mom was always working. But it starts in the home. It's when it was then, it's still that way today. If we're not teaching our kids to have a service-oriented mindset, they're going to miss a boat. They're going to miss a lot of blessings and abilities to serve others. Somebody got to step up and be teachers. There's teachers in this generation. There's teachers and preachers and Bible class teachers and servants in the church. What about the next generation? We look around in our particular congregation here on Sunday morning, and there's not any little babies save one or two. Where are they? Somebody asked me the other day. I was talking to one of the brothers. He stopped by the office and says, I'm concerned about the growth of the church. Okay, so am I. What do? How do we grow it? And as I was talking to him, it dawned on me that, you know what? And you look around this morning, if we had our members and their children, and in some cases, their children, that's members and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, of those just that belong to our folks, we would double the number of attendance on Sunday morning. Just like that. Church growth is waiting on someone to make it happen. Doesn't take a mathematical genius to figure all that out. But someone of the next generation has to be teachers. Someone has got to teach the next generation after that service and God's truths and the Bible and all those things that you and I learned when we were growing up. And if mom and dad aren't learning those things now, if they're not in service on Sunday morning, Bible class is all over. The brotherhood suffer in number because nobody comes. Not nobody. Very few come. Very few percentage of the members of a congregation show up for Bible class at 9 or 9:30 on Sunday morning. Why is that? One reason is we're not thinking about what example we're setting for our kids. If we don't go, what's the chances of them, when they get a little older, taking their children and being present themselves? Joe was talking about something came up about we worry about our kids. In Lemoyne was talking about this morning, how much we worry about our own children, and especially when they get up and they're grown and they're out on their own doing their own thing. We don't have any more control, and we worry about those things. Our children are all but carbon copies of ourselves. Maybe that's why we worry. It is in my case, but I can't speak for you, but if we're worrying about our kiddos, then it's because maybe we missed something when they were growing up. Now, that may not always be the case. That's not worked that way for everyone, but there's reasons that we worry. But if we bring them up with this servant heart attitude that evidently Miss Zebedee had for her kids, she wanted them to be servants. They were already following the master. Starts at home. Somebody's got to teach them to be teachers. Teaching to be the leaders of the next generation. And Miss Zebedee wanted her kiddos to be active in the kingdom. She had big expectations, is the third point. Not only did she ask the master that they be involved in it in the kingdom, but she wanted them to be involved in it, and she had big expectations for her kids. I don't doubt that we all have big expectations for our kiddos. And sometimes they let us down, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they go beyond our expectations, and that's good. But when you're working in the kingdom, there's no higher position than those on the right and the left, and we can look at Miss Zebedee and think she's presumptuous for wanting her kids to have those positions. But is that bad? I like her presumptuousness. I really do. I think more parents ought to go to the master on their knees and say, I want my kids to have that position in the kingdom. Now, they may not get it. May not be that God's designed your kiddos to have positions to the left and the right, right and the left, in the kingdom. We don't know who he's going to put there. Somebody. If there's a left and a right, somebody's going to fill those seats. Her boldness was admirable. The boldness of a mother to go to the master, excuse me, to ask on her kids' behalf that they be in the kingdom, involved in the kingdom, and have that servant attitude in the kingdom. Again, too often we settle for, I think, mediocrity in the body of Christ. And it's been a long time that we've, like I said, we've been content with just coming through the door. But someone has to step up. James and John were ready to step up. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink of? And can you be baptized of what I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, we're ready. We're able. How many kids today would say the same thing? Were they brought up with that readiness of attitude, readiness of heart, readiness and willingness to do the master's bidding? Her son said they were. Let's look at the following part of this context of these verses, starting at verse 24. Hope that you open your Bibles and we're reading the first part along. Look at verse 24 and following that. And when the 10 heard it, now I understand that the other 10 disciples were there and hearing all this take place. They saw and they watched. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, you read that second part of that, that's a continual paragraph from verse 20 down through verse 28. You read that second part and you thought, where did he come up with, why did he say that? It's about that servant heart. She wanted her sons to be in the kingdom, to be involved in the kingdom, to sit on the right hand, the left hand of the master in the kingdom. What is that but a servant heart? Jesus, when the 10 were upset with the mother and with the sons, that she would even ask such a thing, that they would be willing to be on the right and left. Jesus said, it's not your place to lord it over anyone else. That's the way the Gentiles do. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. But he said, let the one who wants to be over you be your servant. Let the greater one be the servant. Let the one who wants to be first be a slave. Let him have a servant's heart. Servant's attitude, servant's disposition. Call it what you want to, but let the one who's the greatest be the servant. Wasn't that what our Lord was? Wasn't he the servant of all? He didn't come to be served. He could have. Song we sing, he could have brought 10,000 angels. He could have commanded whatever he wanted to command to do whatever he wanted to do. After all, he was the eternal agent for creation of all things. He could have done what he wanted to do, but he did the Father's bidding. He came to serve, not to be served. He doesn't expect anything else out of you and I, but to serve, not to be served. A lot of times we get in that mindset of when we look for the church, what's in it for me? Why should I come to your congregation? What's there for me? So we got to turn that around. Folks need to turn that attitude and that thinking around. James and John were ready to serve. They were ready to be the master, do the master's bidding. It's that servant attitude. Not what's in it for me, but what can I do for the church? How can I be of service in the church? What can I do for others as being involved in the kingdom. You see the difference? I hope you do. Big difference. Big difference. If you're not involved in the, if you're not, first of all, if you've never been baptized with the forgiveness of your sins, with the right understanding, with the right heart, a contrite and prayerful heart, if you've never done that, then you are not in the kingdom, not according to me, but according to what God says. If you were baptized for the wrong reason, thinking the wrong thing, you're not in the kingdom. If you've never been baptized, you can't get there from where you are until you're obedient. Got to be obedient to the Master's gospel. The gospel, as you know, if you go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, it'll tell you what the gospel is. Paul describes it to the T, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He came and died for you and me, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament, the prophets. Now, if you go to Romans 6, in the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, you find out how we obey the gospel. If you go to 2 Thessalonians in verses 7, it's going to tell you that there's coming a day when the Lord will return with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God or have not obeyed the gospel. Well, how do you obey the facts of the gospel? We die to sin, that replicates the Lord's death. We're buried in water, nothing magic about the water. We're buried to replicate the Lord's burial. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, to replicate his raising on the third day. That's the gospel, and that's the obedience to it, to put it in a nutshell. A lot of people on this planet have never understood that, never been obedient to that fact, and obeyed the gospel with the right understanding and the right heart. If that's your case this morning, then I think we'd all pray for you to be in the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom. Then when you're in the kingdom, we pray that you'd be involved and active in the kingdom. Same thing that the Lord would ask for you today. He invites you. His love, God's love, is even greater than a mother's love, if you can imagine that. Mother's love is pretty strong, but God's is stronger. It's greater. It's bigger. It's more massive, more immense. However you want to put that. But he invites us every day. He invites us 24/7. At whatever time of the day or night you'd like to be obedient to the gospel, you can do that. You don't have to do it on Sunday morning or Sunday night. You can do it. I've baptized people at 10 o'clock in the evening. Call some brothers to come be with us. If we got a baptism, come on down. And they come willingly. You ever been baptized? This might be a good time this morning to take the Lord up on his invitation. Take him up on his love he extended to you by having Jesus die for your sins. Your mother would want that if she understood the gospel. And if your mother understands the gospel and you're here and you've never been obedient to the gospel, then maybe you might want to do that on Mother's Day. That'd be kind of special. Some do it on Christmas, some do it on other days. But it doesn't take a special day. The day you become obedient, that's the special day, whatever day it is. Big expectations. Yeah, God's got big expectations for every one of us. Some follow along those expectations and be what God wants them to be. Some don't. And I hope this morning, that if you're not there yet, that you will be there. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and your life is not exactly where it needs to be with the Lord. Maybe you've not been walking with the Lord. You've been walking contrary to it at times. Well, if that's the case, and if we can do anything to assist you in getting closer in your walk with God, then let us know that. And we'll do whatever, pray, study, talk, whatever it is. That's what we're about. We're about helping each other in our Christian walk. So Christian, non-Christian, if you're here this morning and one of those is you, and one of those just about have to be you, you're either in or you're out, one or the other, and you want to make a change in your life, all you got to do is say something. All you got to do is come down this aisle, let us know, we'll do whatever we can to help you in your situation, to make it right with God. That's the invitation. Now the ball's in your court. If your mother would want you to be in the kingdom, be active in the kingdom, to be on the Lord's right and left, you might not get that last one. But the first two is up to you while we stand and while we sing.